It's funny, as I started this series, I don't think I've had a graphic for a sermon series that's had as much people talking about it. Someone asked me this morning if the number of fish was proportionate to something. Series we started last week, Be Different, that visual in front of you is to remind us of that. That Christ, when he calls us, and actually even going back to God's call on Abraham's life and his call on his people, always entails, when as we enter into a special relationship with God, that it means there's a change in us. And we celebrate as Christians not only that he calls us to that change, to be different, but he also empowers us to live a different life. Because it's Christ that comes in to live inside of us. You know, today we're going to be continuing in the series and talking about what it really means to live different. What does it mean as a follower of Christ to live different than the rest of the world? And last week, before we look at last week's real quickly, key phrase that's really at the heart of this whole series is Romans 12:2. And if you look on the screen, Romans 12:1 and 2 are on the screen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So the key word there is surrender. In view of what Christ has done for us, we surrender our lives. We surrender ourselves to him. But then it goes on, verse 2, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That phrase, do not be conformed to the world, is put up against the second phrase of but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. That but be transformed is passive tense. We can't change ourselves. We have to have God working in us to change us. But the warning in the beginning of that verse of do not be conformed reminds us that the world around us and the values of the world around us and the ways that the world thinks can shape us, much like a kid with Play-Doh would be shaping and putting, if you ever had as a kid, or maybe you have kids, grandkids at home that have the Play-Doh forms, and you push the Play-Doh in and you pull it out and you see the shape. That's what how the world can shape us and impact us. The things that of how the world lives, the worldview, the culture in which we live, can shape us for good or bad. And we have to be very intentional to not assume that we know how the world is shaping us. We have to be thinking about this and be, in, as we looked at last week, guarding our walk, our way, the way that we live our lives, guarding our heart, our thought life, but also then intentionally seeking after God and letting him transform us. Last week, the focus was on God's holiness and our call to purity. And it was more the obvious things that as we look into God's word, that we know that God has called us to be different, called us to be separate. Leviticus 20:26 says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but as you who called you, or as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We not only see a call to a holiness and call to purity that comes from walking with God, but those verses consistently throughout the scripture remind us that call to holiness and a call to a pure and holy life is based on the fact of who God is and his character. It's because he is holy that he calls us to live holy and set apart lives. Last week, we dove into the question of, well, how we know that the world is going to trip us up in this area of living a pure life. And we looked at the question that is posed in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, of how can we keep our way pure? And the way being our lifestyle, the walk, the decisions, the choices that we make throughout our life, the way that we live our lives. The question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And all of Psalm 119 is a reminder of the importance of God's word and how we need to be in God's word, being shaped by God's word. But these verses really highlighted a few things that we looked at last week of the need to guard our way. guard our walk and the choices that we make and how we live our lives, and that we need to be opening up God's Word on a regular basis and comparing our life to God's Word and say, do the two match up? And if they don't match up, you don't change your view of God's Word to align to your life. You change your life to align to God's Word. But we also went on to look at that important word in this of guarding our heart. And our heart is more than just our emotions. It's our thought life. It's the true inner self. It's like that tablet of our mind that controls so much of who we are and what we do. We need to be guarding. Proverbs 4:23 says we need to guard our heart because it's the wellspring of life. And here we're told, it says, by guarding it according to your word, verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That storing up God's word, that memorizing, getting in God's word, letting God's word impact us, reminds us of how critical it is that we don't just look at outward behavior, but we look at our inward attitudes, our thoughts, and all that encompasses the hearts, and let God transform that. And all of this reminded us that none of this was done out of duty. But I love the fact that throughout the psalm and throughout the psalms as a whole, it's always in the context of a passionate relationship with God. That we need to not only be guarding our way, guarding our heart, but we need to be seeking after him. We need to be passionately seeking after God. And then when we seek after him, all those things that tend to trip us up and keep us from living a life of holiness and a life of purity, our perspective changes. When we realize we want intimacy with our Father, we want intimacy with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. So today, though, we're transitioning. That was like the first, and really everything else is going to be much more similar and looking at more subtle things. When we talk about holiness, we know that we live in a world that is, there's a lot of violence, there's a lot of sex, there's a lot of greed, and all these things that we can pretty clearly see in God's Word should not be shaping us. And yet, there are things in our culture and things in our world that do impact us and shape us. And if we're not cautious, often the same way that the world looks at things can creep into our lives. And we have to be very intentional in looking at these things. Most of you know I've been in a doctoral program the last 2 years, and a lot of the books I wouldn't even wish on you. But one book that I read for this last class, I found really impactful. There's a book called Hidden Worldviews. And not looking at worldviews like most worldview books that look at like the Christian worldview compared to the Buddhist or Muslim or all these other groups. It was looking at North America and looking at the worldviews of North America like from a missionary's perspective. And then asking the question of how do those worldviews, the things we see in our culture that we live in, how do they shape us? And is that being consistent with what it means to be God's child and consistent to be a follower of Christ? The book, for those that would want to dive into, it's Hidden Worldviews, The Cultural Stories That Shape Our Lives. It's by Wilkins and Sanford. The concept, he builds on what other people have written about. And James Sire, probably his most well-known person to talk about worldviews. And worldview, if it's a term you've not heard before, just break it down. Worldview is how you view the world. That's a simple definition. It's the perspective, the filter that you have and how you live your lives. I gave kind of an abbreviated definition. It is abbreviated. I actually cut out quite a bit. But James Sire defines worldview in this way. He says, a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart, which we hold about the basic constitution of reality that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Summarize that as the way we view life, the way we view the world, shapes the way that we live. And we have to be aware of that because there are a lot of ways in which the world around us lives and things that they believe that we often buy into because we're just one of those fish swimming in the water. We're shaped and influenced by the world in which we live. What I find interesting is if you ever get a chance to talk to a missionary that's been out of the States for 4 or 5 years, ask them what they see that really stands out about the world that we live in and the culture. Most of our missionaries are going to parts of the world that is much more community-focused. And they come back and they see a lot of things, and one of which we're going to look at today, of just how individualistic we are as a society and how that can shape us in greed and shape us in selfishness. Our missionaries, because they step out and they then step back in, they see that. And some of you, when you've gone on missions trips, if you've gone for a length of time, you come back and you start seeing things a little differently when you see a different culture and see how they live, especially when you look at different Christian cultures and go and see the church in another place and how they live and realize that, you know, we're shaped by different things based on where we live. Today, I just want us to look, we're going to be starting and talking about this idea of how worldviews and how we view the world, how that shapes us, and ask some difficult questions of, am I really being shaped and transformed by God's word? Or are there things I embrace about the world in which I live in that really are not consistent with what it means to live in God's kingdom and to live as a follower of Christ? Just some general thoughts about worldviews. Worldviews can exercise subtle influence over our lives. Again, it's the fish. You ask the fish, hypothetically, imagine asking the fish to explain water. It's there, they need it, they see it, they live or die with or without the water, and yet it's not something the fish thinks. That's how worldviews and our culture can shape us, because it surrounds us, we don't see it. And unless we're intentional to take our lives or take a step out and then compare our lives and what we believe and how we live our lives according to God's word, we can sometimes miss how God wants to transform us and shape us to live differently. This is the other thing I think is very critical. And I would say in today's, the message today, especially as we look at individualism, is that it's easier to see this in other people than it is ourselves. Think about it. If we summarize individualism as selfishness or self-focused living, it's much easier to talk about the people in your family or friends or coworkers that are selfish than it is to take a step back and say, well, how am I living a life that is selfish? How am I living a life that is self-absorbed or self-focused? We need to realize that it's in all of this, it's okay to start looking at where you see this in other people's lives, but we have to start asking some hard questions and look at ourselves and say, where am I being shaped by this? Where have I been shaped by this? And how am I living my life? Warning, I almost put this on the screen. I don't think I did. Warning, if it's not today, at some point in this series, if you're here for each week of the series, I will step on some toes. And I'm doing this because I've had my own toes stepped on. As I started looking at my own life and say, you know, I realize how much I have at times bought into these different views of the world, and God wants to transform my heart and transform the way I live. So let's go ahead and dive in. The idea of individualism. Individualism is, as the author defined it, he said it's the belief that the individual is the primary reality and that our understanding and lifestyle should be centered in oneself. Summary, life is all about me. Again, think some person has probably came to your mind as you thought about this. So someone you know that they live their life as if life is all about them. Their reality, their perspective, they don't demonstrate a concern for other people. They just demonstrate a concern for one person, and that's themselves. And some of the issues here are whether we focused on just our personal interests or whether we focus on the interests of others and the concerns of others. Do we focus on just being self-sufficient, or do we understand that God has designed us and created us to be interdependent, that we're created not only to need God, but to need each other, and that we have a responsibility to other people. We can't just focus on our own agenda. Some of the good, I think it's important to understand that in each of these, each week when we look at these, there are some things that we can celebrate about this worldview, this way of looking at the world. In our culture, we can celebrate the fact that the individualistic part of our culture in the United States is at the heart of what we celebrate in the personal freedoms that we have and the personal responsibilities that we have. A lot of people don't like to tie the freedoms and responsibilities together, but they go hand in hand. Those are good things. Those are at the heart of who we are as a country. of understanding and celebrating the fact that we have been given certain freedoms and rights, and that individual focus is a part of that conversation. Those are good things. We also, though, need to understand that this view affirms our need to make a difference. That there's some way in which you need to contribute, make a difference in the world around you. That's something that focuses on the individual part of life. It also helps us understand recognizing the strength of chosen beliefs. To understand that when we don't, and put this in the perspective of a family, even in the conversation this morning with Sophia, we celebrate the fact that Mark and Emily want to raise Sophia to know Christ. At some point, a child has to choose not only come to a point of understanding of who Christ is and what Christ has done for them, but there's a personal, individual choice that has to be made. And there's something powerful when we choose, when we make a choice and we embrace something, a belief or a conviction or a value, it's something where we stand. We make this statement and say, this is where I stand on this issue. This is what I believe. The power of personal choice and belief is incredible, and it's a positive thing. And yet, too much focus on individualism, we also know, has some negatives. Some of the negatives are the selfishness that we see in the world around us. We see it in business. We see it in individuals' lives where decisions are made for the benefit of one that at the cost of other people. Sometimes even things that are moral, that we would say agree or morally wrong, a person agrees to say, well, as long as I'm getting my need met or as long as I'm accomplishing my goal, it's okay. Forget about everyone else and their needs. We have to ask ourselves when we start looking at the negatives and looking at and seeing, do I have a little bit of this self-focus or this selfishness in my own life? We have to ask, how does God and His Word challenge this worldview? How does God and His Word challenge this way of living? I actually originally had three things on this, and just for time's sake, we're dealing with what I thought were the most important two today. But the two lies that I think are at the heart of this, and Wilkins gets through this in his book, when he says, you know, there's an aspect of a lie that says and believes that I truly am the center of the universe. That I am the center of the universe. And I realize this is a lot more notes I normally have. If you're struggling with that, that will be on the website. So if you want to grab that later. If, I'm not saying you can't take notes now. That's okay. But that lie of saying, I'm at the center of the universe. So we have to ask ourselves, is that realistic? I mean, again, some of you are, it's easier to identify this than someone else. Is there someone in your life that you know that their whole life, their decisions they make and how they live and how they function focuses in a way in which they believe that everything in the world revolves around them? It's a lie to really think that we're at the center of the universe, that we're really that important, that everyone else's needs and everyone else's wants should bow to our own. There's also a lie in believing that I'm truly self-sufficient. Now, let me explain. That doesn't mean we want people to be able to stand on their own 2 feet. It's, I don't want Bryce and Katie living with me the rest of my life. I love them. But there's a day that I want them to fly out of the coop. Self-sufficiency in itself is okay, is good. But if we put walls around us and think that I don't need anyone, I don't need God and I don't need anyone else, that's moving into a place that's unhealthy. And in Hollywood, we celebrate this. We celebrate the hero. Think Bruce Willis, Die Hard. He doesn't need anyone else. He'll take care of it. Doesn't matter, terrorists, whatever else. I mean, he'll, John Wayne, for those who didn't get the Bruce Willis reference. You know, we celebrate the lone hero as something we celebrate in our culture. It's at the heart of our culture. Why we celebrate that? Because it's something that resonates with our culture and how we live. We want that hero, that the ideal person, and the ideal hero is someone who stands alone. It doesn't really need anyone else. But we realize that that is really a lie. I mean, think about it. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto. When we think about this truth or this lie of being saying that I am the center of the universe, some of the ways that this comes across when people embrace this is that I'm going to win at any cost. Doesn't matter who I step on, I'm going to win. If it makes me happy, it can't be wrong. And our moral choices. I mean, that's at the heart of a lot of this is that individual focus. I mean, who is someone else? How can someone else tell me that what I believe about morality is either right or wrong? Also, we see this in the idea of how we view people. Instead of viewing people as God's creation, who have all the same dreams and all the same desires that we have in life, if we see people as things to be used, it's totally unhealthy, but it can often flow out of this idea that it's all about me. I am at the center of the universe. Other people exist to meet my needs and my wants. At the heart of this is selfishness. And you could probably list a lot of other self words here. It's that focus of it's all about me. And again, if you're still at the point where you're thinking about that other person, I want to encourage you to transition to looking at your own life and looking at you. And think, you know, the last time you were in a conflict with someone, how much of your conversation focused on the word I? My. But I. But my want. You know, we try to corral kids and help them to learn to not be selfish, and yet so many other ways we reinforce this idea of just, it's about me and my life and my wants. You know, I'm more and more convinced, and really if you get nothing out of today other than this, I think to move us to a place where we're not falling into this selfishness and living a life that thinks that I am at the center of the universe, choosing to worship God, recognizing who God is and making the choice to worship is, I believe, one of the key things of transitioning us out of that worldview and out of that view that life really revolves around me. And before, we're going to look at a video here in a second, but before I show that, I just want you to think about this. If you really embrace the idea that life revolves around you, you're like in the Truman Show, Jim Carrey years ago. His whole life was a stage. He didn't realize it. All revolved around him. It's not realistic. I want you to think about this reality, that you are one of 6 billion people who live on the planet Earth. Look at your life. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes describes our lifespan as like a wisp of smoke. Our life is like a blink in time in comparison to time as a whole. And then we even with that, we face threats, accidents, disease, war, terrorism, all these things that could even, that short life could even shorten it even more. We need to have a healthy perspective of our smallness in relation to God's creation. But then we also need to take a step back and realize that this incredible creation that we're a small part of, we have the opportunity to be in relationship with the God who created it all. And it's a bit of a paradox here, because God is greater than all of us combined, greater than all the universe, and he's outside of his creation. He's above it all. And yet he knows us. Knows the number of hairs on our head. And he desires intimacy with us. There's an incredible tension here. But from our heart attitude, we need to ask ourselves, am I living like I'm the center of the universe? Or do I understand I'm a small part of God's created universe and I have to deal above anything else, put myself in right relationship with the God who created me? Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." Some of you probably have the old King James in your head on that verse. I still, when I search for the verse, I even searched in the old King James phrase. It says, for thy pleasure, they were created. That word can translated will can also be translated the pleasure, desire. The bottom line is God's created it all. He created it all. And just even taking a step back, if you want to see a picture of God's bigness and how we need to make sure that He is at the center of our world, center of our life, and center of our universe, there's something healthy to looking at our life in relation to creation. If you look at the cartoon on the next page, this is Calvin, correct? I always got Calvin and Hobbes mixed up. Calvin is out looking at the starry sky, sees all the stars, and he screams at the stars, "I am significant." Next slide, he's looking a little further, and then says, "Scream the dust speck." I am significant, and yet when you look at life as a whole and look at the size and the immensity of the universe, we're a speck of dust in comparison to all of creation. And yet God values you. I want to, real quickly, to get us a perspective of understanding the size of God's universe and His created universe, to get us out of this idea of thinking that everything revolves around us. Some of you may have seen some videos similar to this, and some other pastors I know have used this before. But we're going to watch a real brief video clip. I asked them to turn the music off because it's kind of creepy. I think it was from Aliens, the music. But the music is not as important as the visual, what you see. And so if we can kill the lights and go ahead and watch that. It starts out with a picture of the moon and gives us a growing perspective of just how big the moon is in relation to all the planets in our solar system, the stars in our solar system, our galaxy. And I just want to encourage you to let God broaden your mind by just taking a good look at his creation this morning. Obviously, I didn't put the video together. So it was a perfect fit. That reality of, again, just how immense the world and the universe really is. And I can totally get that perspective from Calvin. As much as I want significance, as much as it would be nice to think the world revolved around me, we're a small part of the created universe. And yet, the incredible thing is God still has His eye on you and knows you. Psalm 8, 3-4 says, "When I look at your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him." This is not putting out a question of saying that, well, does God care for man? It's assuming that reality. And when you look at all of creation, it's like, why does God even care about what happens for man, let alone for my own life? And yet, God does care. He cared enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to die for each one of us, and would have done it even if it would have just been for you. Just some thoughts, though, of breaking us out of this selfishness, breaking us out of this idea that the world revolves around us and our wants and our desires. We need to understand that living my life like I'm the center of the universe doesn't make sense. Life has to be more than pursuing my own dreams and my own wants. And the only real significance we find in this life is in relationship to our Creator. Romans 1 verse 25, such an important truth. And we talk about worshiping God. And in this passage, Paul is saying, the real problem with the world is that instead of worshiping God, they worship created things. And so God gave them over. And he says in verse 25, he says, "Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." As much as we can look at the created universe and our microscopes, our binoculars, our telescopes can't even still see the end of the universe, we could be in awe and worship what we see. And yet, how much more powerful to worship the one behind it all. And to understand that truth, that it's not, we don't live life as if it's all about me. We recognize there's a God who created it all. And we need to live in right perspective and relationship to Him. The second lie is that I'm self-sufficient. Again, not the idea of being independent, being standing on your own 2 feet. I want Bryce and Katie out of the house at some point. They can come back, visit, but we want, there's something healthy about being self-sufficient, but not to the point that we recognize or think that we have no need for anyone else in our life. And that's that second part of this phrase, this idea that I don't need anyone. Sometimes we put up walls to keep people out, to guard ourselves, and we need to bring those walls down, recognizing God never created us to walk alone. We also need to understand that God wants us to see the need of others, because there's a lot of people that go throughout this life and this worldview that there's a total lack of concern about the needs of other people. As long as they're okay, as long as they've got money in the bank, as long as whatever, go down the list, they're healthy, it's I'm okay. Forget about the rest of the world. The reality is God, throughout his word, and I'm just looking at a few verses today, if you really dive into God's word, we understand that we are designed and created to need God, to live in relationship with him, but we're also created to live with other people. And that we need God and we need each other. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and we move and have our being. Paul's words there as he's preaching and to try to help a group of people understand this, the real true God of the universe, reminds us that we are our whole life flows out of God, our creator. In him we live and we move and we have our being. We need God. We recognize when we make the choice to worship God as creator, we recognize God is God and we're not. And we put our life and what we view about life in perspective. But we also need to understand God is concerned that we also recognize the needs of others and our need for each other. Often this will be a passage I'll read in a wedding. But the reality is Ecclesiastes 4:11-12 is just talking about companionship, relationship. It says, again, two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Throughout Scripture, we have that reminder of the need for each other, the need for relationship. We can't isolate ourselves and think that we're totally alone. Not only that the world is revolving around us, but that we don't need anyone else. Jesus actually goes on to challenge us to not just recognize our need for God and our need for other people, but gives us the heart of what true worship really is and true service to others really is, and what we often refer to as the Great Commandment. God calls us to love God and to love others. Luke 10:27 includes the Great Commandment here. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That if we understand that we are called to worship God, and part of our worshiping God is to love him, to have devotion to him, and to orient our whole life with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, worshiping God and loving God, recognizing God is God and we're not, and we need to be loving him in the way that we live our lives, that second command then follows. If we love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, we then love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus summarized all the commandments into those two things. We're called to love God. We're called to love others. And I love the fact that, and these are our opening words to the service today, Paul in Philippians 2 gives us a picture of what truly sacrificial love is. And I think if you struggle with the idea of your own ego and your own selfishness and this perspective that life revolves around you, I want to encourage you to really read the words in Philippians 2:3-4 that describe Jesus and the life that he lived and the life that we're called to. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, in verse 5 it goes on, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, think about this. We know that throughout the New Testament, we know that Jesus has always existed. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, John 1. We know that Christ is actually even, if you read Colossians, Christ was actually even involved in the very act of creation. All the things we saw on that screen, Christ was an integral part as the Godhead of being a part of that creation. And yet God in Christ stepped into our world, into our reality because of his love for you. He didn't consider, it says he didn't consider equality with God something that could be grasped. He didn't have to do this, but out of obedience to the Father and out of love for us, he stepped into human form and human flesh, into our reality, so that our lives could be changed, that we could find forgiveness and be restored to a relationship with the Creator of all those incredible things we just saw on the screen. God calls us to a relationship with him. He calls us to a life of sacrifice and a life of service, not a life that revolves around me and my wants. If we're going to live different, if as Christians and as a church, we want to live in a way that we're different than the rest of the world, we need to start asking ourselves, are we willing to not let life just about be about me and my wants, my desires, but to embrace God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and begin to love our neighbor as ourself by sacrificially giving ourselves, considering the needs and the concerns of others above our own. Christ did it to the point of death. I just want to ask you this morning, are you willing to let go of some of the selfishness in your own life to truly embrace Christ in the life he calls you to? Let's pray. Ask the musicians to come as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you don't just tell us to live a selfless life, a life of love and sacrifice. You showed us. What an incredible thought to know, Jesus, that you took on human flesh. You became like one of us, and even just in that act, you demonstrated your love for us. And your sacrifice, even in just coming and taking on human flesh, and yet you did it because of your love for us and wanting to live the perfect life and to die in our place that we might know you, that we might know forgiveness and walk in relationship with you. Lord, forgive us for this so many times in our life that we live each moment and each day as if our concerns and our desires and our wants and our needs are more important than the needs of those around us. Lord, may our hearts and our lives be transformed in worship of you. May our eyes be fixed on you as Creator, as Savior. Transform our hearts, Lord, and may we follow and have, as Paul said, have the mind of Christ, to be willing to embrace the role of service and sacrifice and putting the needs of others above our own. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.